The New Testament reading is taken from the first epistle of Peter, reading from the 11th verse of the second chapter. Peter says, "I appeal to you, my friends, as strangers and refugees in this world, do not give in to bodily passions, which are always at war against the soul. Your conduct among the heathen should be so good that when they accuse you of being evildoers, they will have to recognize your good deeds and so praise God on the day of his coming. For the sake of the Lord, submit to every human authority, to the emperor who is the supreme authority, and to the governors who have been appointed by him to punish the evildoers and to praise those who do good. For God wants you to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people by the good things you do. Live as free people. Do not, however, use your freedom to cover up any evil, but live as God's slaves. Respect everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God and respect the emperor."
The thoughts I want to share with you this morning come from three stories found in the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'm sure the stories are well known to you, and I'll just read excerpts from these stories to remind you. In the 12th verse of the 11th chapter of Mark, it says that, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." Then passing on to the next story, "They come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering said, Have faith in God. For I say to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And finally, the final story, they come back to Jerusalem. "There come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say to him, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, well, they feared the people, because all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said to them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." I believe it's very important that we see those three stories together, because one helpfully interprets the significance of the other. I want to take the middle story, go on to the third and come back to the first, so that we can see these as they are entwined one with the other. Have you ever wondered why, on one particular day, Jesus, in coming to the temple, was stirred to the point where he just could stand it no longer, and he drove them out of the temple? See, this wasn't just market day in the temple. This wasn't one particular day that this buying and selling was going on, and yet there was something so significant about this day that Jesus could not stand it. And I want to suggest to you that it is the three words that are in Mark's Gospel that are nowhere else in this account as it appears in other Gospels. The three words, of all nations. You see, the temple was meant to be the place where a person seeking God could come to hear of him. The Jews were those to whom was committed the oracles of God. Jesus said so. If a person wanted to find of the evidence of the true and living God, salvation is of the Jew. That's what it says in the scriptures. And it would be to the Jewish temple that a person would need to come. Now, when he came to the temple, he couldn't just move into any part of the temple because the temple was divided up into various areas. There was the outer court. Now, that was the only place where an outsider could come. There were other courts. There was the court of the women. That didn't mean that only the women were there. It was the Girls' Friendly Society area or something. That was as far as the girls could go. No women's lib in those days. I mean, we really had them in place. That was a later development that came. But in this instance, then there were the inner courts, of course, then the area where only the high priest could go, and that only once per year, bearing the basin of blood of the newly sacrificed lamb. Now, that was all part of the temple sacrifice. Now, if a person wanted to find God, it was in this outer area. And I want to suggest that Jesus came and found a man seeking God. Of another nation, not a Jew at all, could only come into this outer area, seeking God. And he had no hope in the world of hearing anything. It was like the common marketplace, buying and selling, changing money, doves, cattle, anything at all, going on in this outer court. And Jesus was so stirred with this man's need and the impossible situation that faced him, that he said, "You have made this place, which should be the house of prayer of all nations, you've made it a den of robbers. Get out!" The third story tells us how it came to be like that. You see, Jesus came back to the temple next day. Rather bold of him. And there was a little committee meeting as he walked in the door. Some of the elders and scribes and chief priests got together and they said, "Here he comes again. Wonder what he's up to today." Of course, there was no one buying and selling that morning. They'd kind of taken fright from the day before, and it probably took them a week to get over it. But as Jesus came in, these fellows decided to confront him, and they elected a spokesman, and one man came over and said, "Now listen here. By what authority are you doing the things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, that was a fair enough question, wasn't it? Say if, having spoken to you here in this church today, I took it into my head that I'd come and rearrange it. And I moved all the furniture around and decided to do something here that pleased me. Would it be surprising if one of the church officials or the rector or somebody came to me and said, "Hey, wait a minute. By what authority are you doing this, and who gave you this authority?" That'd be a fair question, wouldn't it? Well, if Jesus was asked a fair question, why did he carry on with this business about the baptism of John? What did the baptism of John have to do with what had happened the previous day in the temple? A lot. You remember what happened at the baptism of John? John the Baptist was baptizing people down by the River Jordan. The rulers of the temple were rather stirred up about this because, first of all, John had never been through their theological college. And secondly, he seemed to get more people along to hear him than they were frequenting the temple. And so the rulers of the temple decided to go down and investigate John. And in all their ecclesiastical paraphernalia, all their fine, costly robes, they walked down in procession to investigate John. Now, John was a bit of a villain in a way. He had a terrific sense of humour, I should imagine. And he saw this parade of importance coming down, and so he drew the attention of the people to it. He said, "Ha! Get a load of this, will you? Hey, you tribe of snakes, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Go on, get back where you belong. And all these terribly important chief priests and scribes and elders of the temple, they just drew themselves up and shot back to the temple where they exercised authority and were recognized as such. And you can imagine when they got back there how they threw their weight round. Poor woman who'd been cleaning the temple steps, get on and clean it, we're not in this, and come here you, and go, oh yeah, I'm sure that when they got back there they really got very important. And Jesus said, tell me about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or of men? Well, they said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why weren't you baptized? I was. if we say of men, well, all men counted John that he was a prophet, and we're popular, losing our popularity anyway, and we can't tell. And Jesus said, neither do I tell you. You see, the Bible makes it quite clear. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God and they refused his authority. And they were refusing Jesus' authority because they didn't recognize him either as coming from God. Why did the temple need cleansing? Because the authority of God was not recognized. I want to ask you a question this morning. By what authority are you doing the things you are doing? And who gave you this authority? You see, the Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the living God, that the Spirit of God dwells within us. If we belong to God and have accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour to take control of our lives, then we have become the temple of the living God. But who's in charge? By what authority are you doing the things you're doing? Who rules and controls your life? Who makes the decisions of your life? By what authority are you doing the things you're doing? And who gave you this authority? Maybe the temple needs cleansing in order that the authority of God may be asserted. Now the third story tells us what happens when you've got a wrong authority exercising their jurisdiction in a place. It's a simple story and yet it seems to cause confusion. It's the story of a fig tree that dried up from the roots. Robert Ingersoll, that great rationalist orator, he used to make fun of this story. He says, you know, the petulant Jesus, finding no fruit on the tree, loses his temper and curses it. That's not the story at all. And don't get upset about a fig tree. Some people say, oh, the poor fig tree, it didn't do any harm, and there it got dried up from the roots. Well, you know, we have cut down trees from time to time. As a matter of fact, if someone hadn't cut down a tree, you'd be sitting on the, well, you wouldn't be sitting on the floor either. You see, trees are dispensable. Don't get terribly upset about a fig tree, because Jesus was changing the attitude of his disciples. This was an acted parable. Next day they came by and Peter said, wow, look at that, dried up from the very roots. Almost, I wish I could do that. But Jesus said, Peter, you think that's terrific? Let me tell you something. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it would happen. When I was a boy, I think I was slightly misled by a Sunday school teacher who was very sincere, but who liked to give some help to this story, and she told us a make-believe story, I think it must have been, of a woman who had a mountain at the back of her place that kept out the morning sun. And she decided that she'd like to get rid of this mountain so that the morning sun would come in through her kitchen window. And so she asked God to move the mountain. And next morning she came out, put up the blind and said, there you are. Didn't go, I knew it wouldn't. And I was told the only reason that mountain didn't move was because she didn't have enough faith. Wow! Can you imagine how life would be for the people living on that mountain if she had enough faith? Can you imagine what would happen if all the Christians in the world decided to move mountains? And some of the people up here in Queensland that enjoy the summer but would like some winter sports in the summer said, "Dear God, we poor people of Queensland that have so much in mineral wealth and other things, we would like Mount Everest here. Please bring Mount Everest about Mount Isa somewhere." And so you pray. But unfortunately, the Victorians had been onto it too, and they wanted to supplement Buffalo. And so there the Almighty had a problem, and Everest split in the middle, and eventually, with all the Christians of the world praying, God had to put policemen on satellites to direct the traffic of mountains going around the world. Can you imagine it? Does this particular passage mean that I can just make up my mind and call God in, and he's duty bound to move mountains around? What's this talking about? I believe it's not a matter of us making up our mind and getting God in on the deal. What Jesus was saying here was, if you are in God's plan, mountain moving is no problem. You see, there was one time in history when God decided that he was going to stand the sun still and lengthen the day. He said to Joshua, "Joshua, I am going to defeat the Amalekites. I'm going to lengthen this day." And Joshua was challenged by God to stand there and command the sun to stand still. And you might think, well, that was an easy thing for Joshua to do, but you think about it. Here was Joshua, the leader of 2.5 million whinging Jews in the wilderness. He had a problem on his hands. And they'd already threatened to stone the leadership more than once. Now he had to stand like a village idiot out in front of this 2.5 million throng and say, "Sun, stand still." Now if I did this out the front after this service, "Sun, stand still," some of you would say, "Boy, these southerners, they ought to put their hats on when they come up into the Queensland sun, you know. Poor boy, he's had a bad time. Perhaps they've overworked him at the convention down there. He's a bit, a little bit queer." And that was the risk that Joshua had to take. To stand there in front of the people and command the sun. It had never happened before. It never happened since. And Joshua had to believe God and be in God's program. But if he was in God's program, standing the sun still was no problem. Now the challenge of Scripture is that you and I are challenged to be in God's program. Joshua didn't get the idea, "Wow, I've learnt a new secret. Now if ever they want daylight for the evening portion of the show sometime, just call along Joshua and he can lengthen the day any time." He didn't imagine that he had invented something. He knew that at a peak point of time, he was in God's program. And what Jesus was saying was this: you can either be a mountain mover in God's program, or you can be the fig tree, nothing but leaves. No fruit, nothing but leaves. But it's a matter of your choice. It depends upon who's in authority in your life. Are you in command? Is it your program? And every now and again you're asking God for help on your little program. Or could it be that you are a person whose life is surrendered to God? The temple has been cleansed. The authority of God has been asserted. He's in charge of your life. And in a remote part of the earth, maybe, you are a picked person in the program of God, being used by God for his purpose. Not a show of leaves, not just a turn up at church on Sunday and be nice to people, you know, you're part of the Be Kind to Humans Week or something. It's not just a matter of you being a nice person, it's you being a person that is a potential mountain mover for God. Things can happen through your life because you are available to God. It's a matter of, does the temple need cleansing? By what authority are you doing the things you're doing? And who gave you this authority? Or that we might turn our lives over to God. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, it's very simple. You have the key to your own will. No one can force you to do anything. You are a person. I can suggest something to you. I can say, I'd like you to do something. And you might say, well, I'll think about it. I might draw a gun and say, listen, I want you to do it. You say, well, you're influencing my thinking. But now that's all I'm doing. You can make up your mind. You might say, well, I wonder if he's nut enough to have a loaded revolver, and if he's going to pull the trigger, it might influence your thinking that way. But no one can force you to do anything. And God won't. You have the choice. You can either be a mountain mover or a show of leaves, a fig tree bearing no fruit. It's your choice. But you must invite God into the affairs of your life. It must be by your invitation. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and fellowship with him and he with me. But as to whether he comes in or not, that's your prerogative. It must be at your initiative. You invite him. And you'll find that when a person is available to God, they can be a mountain mover. I don't know what mountain moving means. It may be the moving of a mountain of doubt or of fear in your own life. It may be that. I remember getting into an aeroplane once, flying from Melbourne, and I had on a clerical collar. I'd just come from a church meeting, and a fellow got in the plane, and he looked at the clerical collar, and he said, oh, thank heaven, the Lord is with us. And he sat on the seat across the aisle from me. And I said, oh, well, with some of us anyway. And then we got talking. And I found that while this was a funny remark for a man to make getting into a plane, that man had a real fear of flying. He had to do a lot of flying, but it scared him stiff. When we got to Sydney, I said, what are you doing? From here, I've got a car at the airport. Can I help you? He said, well, I'm staying at a motel overnight. I'm flying on to Japan in the morning. He said, if you've got a car, thank you very much. And I drove him to his motel. On the way, I shared with him the things of God. And that man heard, for the first time, I think, a simple presentation of the willingness of God to take control of his life. And he surrendered his life to Christ. 2 months later, I got a letter from London to tell me that this man who flies the world in his business, he said, Jeff, for the first time, I can now sleep in a plane because I recognize that God is in control and he has my life as part of his care. You see, it's a practical matter. It moved a mountain of fear in his life. It may be you move a mountain of despair from somebody else's life. It may be a mountain of this or that in your community. You may be used of God, but you have the choice. Show of leaves, mountain mover. It depends on who's in charge in the temple. Maybe the temple needs cleansing today. God bless you.